For those of you who don't know me, well, Hadrian has introduced me. I'm Amy. If you don't know me, you may not know that I work as a medical sales representative for a medical company, which means I spend a huge amount of time on the road. I travel between the Eastern Cape up to East London and the Garden Route, Western Cape down to Mossel Bay. And so I've had a lot of experience in this in terms of driving on the road between the Eastern Cape and the Western Cape. And recently I have started putting Waze. Does everyone know Waze? It's like Google Maps, but it's better. I've been driving with Waze everywhere, mainly to alert me to traffic cameras because I get lots and lots of fines. But it's quite interesting because in some ways Waze has been very helpful because it does alert you to these cameras and it helps you to make sure that you are driving at the right speed limit, which most of the time I'm not. But it's quite irritating because in the Eastern Cape, like I've put it on there's an option on there that says less chatty, which means it only alerts you to the things that you really need to know about. And in the Eastern Cape, it's super annoying because like every 5 minutes, sometimes more often, all I hear is pothole reported ahead. And then it asks me, is it still there? And every time, it's still there. So in the Eastern Cape, Waze can be super interesting. But in the Western Cape, it can also be super irritating. Did I say interesting? I meant irritating. Can be very irritating in the Western Cape as well because literally every 5 minutes it says, police reported ahead. Because in the Western Cape, there's just always police. In terms of the Eastern Cape and the potholes, I was actually in Craddock a little while ago at their provincial hospital, and the pharmacy manager there was telling me, I thought this was so funny, she said, no, in Craddock you can tell the difference between a sober driver and a drunk driver by the fact that a sober driver will be driving crooked and all over the place, and a drunk driver will be driving straight because he's just going straight through all the potholes, he couldn't care less. But when you're sober, you're dodging all of them. Anyway, it's a big problem. The other thing is that in the Western Cape, a little while ago I bought a pretty entry-level Fitbit watch that would be like a step counter because I just wanted to see how active I was. And in the Western Cape, it's fine, but when I drive in the Eastern Cape, it's a huge problem because it literally thinks I'm jogging when I'm driving because it's like on all the roads. Honestly, I got to Graaffreinet one day and it congratulated me on meeting my step count when I pulled into the hospital and I'm like, I've just been sitting in the car. And if you don't believe me, I would encourage you to take a drive along the R62 from PE to Oudtshoorn. I can tell you, you can literally see where the Eastern Cape becomes the Western Cape. The tar becomes black and smooth, and yeah, you know, even if you're blind, you can feel it because it's like, and then smooth sailing. So why, like as I was preparing for this, I was thinking, why is it that we have such a vastly different experience in our roads between the Eastern Cape and the Western Cape? I think we all know the answer to this. It's very simple. The only difference between the Eastern Cape and the Western Cape is who governs it. Incidentally, today is the last day for signing up to register to vote in the upcoming election. So maybe after church, go straight there and we can vote for some change. But we started a new series last week called Mind Matters. And in this series, we are taking a closer look at our mental health. And you may be here today and you may feel like your mind is very much like an Eastern Cape road, anything but smooth, full of potholes, poorly maintained. And I'm here today feeling very much like that, if I'm honest. There are lots of areas in my mind where I struggle with wrestles and just things that keep cropping you up and holding you back and holding you in bondage. And this morning, the question I want to ask myself and the question I'm asking all of you today is, who governs your mind? Who rules over your thought life? You see, our minds consist of complex roads and networks that have been built throughout our lifespan, and they're developed by things like how we were raised, the culture that we grew up in, words that have been spoken over us throughout our lives, particularly in our childhood years, that can have lasting effects into our adulthood. The values and principles that are imposed upon us by society, major life events, particularly traumatic life events, can have a huge impact on our thought life. And then there's just the stuff that we fill our minds with every day, the things that we feed our minds with and consume, and the people that we surround ourselves with. All of these things have a major impact on our thought processes, our thought patterns, and the complexity of these. I was staying at a guest house in Mussel Bay a little while ago, and I was taking, it's got a beautiful view over the harbor, and I was just taking a time-lapse video of the sunrise, because the sun is rising a bit later now, so I'm awake for it. But Melody, I wonder if you could play that video. I was quite intrigued. So I've cropped out the sunrise, because what really struck me while I took this time-lapse was just watching from like 5 a.m. in the morning to probably about 6:30 when I stopped it, just the volume of traffic that was traveling along a pretty quiet part of the town. But when you look at it over the time, it's just like this continuous activity. Researchers have actually found that we think, thanks Melody, around 6,000 thoughts per day is the average number of thoughts that go through your mind. And our thought patterns tend to travel along highly established networks and roads that have, as we said, have been developed throughout our life. And it's quite interesting that those cars, although there's many of them, they all follow the same pattern, they all follow the same sort of roads, because those are roads that have been established and they're easy to follow. And once we've established these pathways and patterns of thought, it's easy to use them as a reason not to change. We can say things like, "Ugh, this is all I know. It's how I was raised to think. It's how my parents and their parents and their parents before them have always thought. It's not my fault I think this way. It's a result of what's happened to me. You don't understand what people have done to me or the circumstances that I've faced in life." Suffice it to say that your mind and your heart are very busy all day long, and they are thinking patterns and ideas of thoughts that are either very healthy and in line with God, or on the other side may not be. Some of the unhelpful thought patterns that we may have in our minds are either an overestimation or an underestimation of our abilities, of our appearance, of what we think of ourselves, our self-esteem. Maybe it's a fixation on our past mistakes or failings, or blaming other people for our past mistakes and failings and not taking ownership. Maybe it's our anger and unforgiveness towards those who have wronged us, or our jealousy and indignation towards those who have what we want, what should be ours. Let's be honest, these thought patterns can be quite attractive, because what they end up doing is they make us feel special or unique or different from others, in a way that kind of excuses us from things or justifies our behavior and our attitudes. For example, I have a highly overinflated perspective on my driving abilities, and I strongly, strongly believe that the rules of the road should not apply to me, because I'm a better driver than anyone else. It's not actually that I think I'm a good driver, it's more that I think I'm a really, really good bad driver. That I know I drive badly, but I drive badly really, really well. The consequence of that is that every time I get back from a trip from the garden route, I'm whacked with fines. And actually, I think I'm single-handedly funding the roadworks that are happening between George and Mussel Bay at the moment. But in all seriousness, it's a very light-hearted example, but it is a very good example of a very unhealthy thought pattern. But I am very well aware today that there are people here today who are struggling with really, really serious unhelpful thought patterns, and I have some of those in my life, which I'll share with you in a moment. But I may not have any ability to really understand the challenges that you're facing or the causes of those challenges and what you are going through. But what I can tell you today is that these thoughts and these unhealthy thought patterns can be brought under a rulership that can set you free, that can liberate you, and that can bring a new way of thinking into your mind. A mind that is not governed by God is, I also just want to say this, not necessarily a mind that is opposed to God. You could be here today and you could very much love the Lord your God with all your heart, but there are aspects of your thought processes that are not submitted to his lordship and his authority. For example, you might be saying, well, I know God says that I'm loved, but. Or I know God says that he'll provide for me, but. Or I know God says I have no need to fear the future, but. Or I know God says that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, but. Or I know God says that we must forgive other people as we've been forgiven, but there's always some reason or excuse that we feel validates our decision, because it is a conscious decision that we make, not to submit our minds to the governance of Christ. In this case, and in these cases, our minds are being governed by ourselves, by our pain, by our fears, by our insecurities, and by our anger and unforgiveness. And ultimately, a thought life like this will rob you of life. It will rob you of joy and freedom, which is what Jesus desperately wants you to live in and experience on a daily basis. Isaiah 26, verse 3 to 4 says about God, "You keep, God keeps in perfect peace all who trust in him, all whose thoughts are fixed on him. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock." This is such an incredible scripture because it tells us that perfect peace can only be found in one place, and that is in a mind that is fixed on Christ. And that is actually incredibly, incredibly good news to every single one of us here today, because it means that your ability to experience peace has got nothing to do with your circumstances. It doesn't depend on where you were born. It doesn't depend on what race or culture you were born into. It doesn't depend what happened or didn't happen to you in your childhood, what your parents were or weren't like, and whether they did or didn't love you. It doesn't have anything to do with what you've done in your past, what you haven't done in your past. It doesn't come from having lots of money. It doesn't come from a promotion. It doesn't come from finding the perfect partner. It doesn't come from being celebrated by the world and getting all the follows and likes that your heart could desire. Perfect peace is found when your mind is fixed on God. And that is the only place that your mind finds perfect peace. Now, that's all very well in theory, but if you have a mind that's anything like mine, it's very rarely fixed on any one thing for any length of time. And God knows that. God knows that we are weak, that we are fallible, and that we struggle in this area, but he has made provision for that. John 16, verse 7 and 8 and verse 13 to 14 will be on the screen now, but it says, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, but he may as well be speaking to you and I. In fact, he is. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth," Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, then the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. God has given us the gift. Jesus has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the presence. It's everything that God is, but not just in front of you as another person, living inside of you, part of you, in increasing measure, learning to take over more and more and control and authority of your life so that you can live in the freedom that God longs for you to have. So how does the Holy Spirit govern our minds, and how does he renew them? In John 16, what we read now, it says that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will govern our minds and our lives, and he does that by bringing conviction, number one, and then by guiding us into truth. The truth of who God is, the truth of what he says about us, what his plan for all creation is, and how your life fits into that big picture plan. And then I think what the Holy Spirit starts doing is this. There's, if you wouldn't mind putting up that next picture, Melody, it's not my favorite sight, I'll be honest. But in a visual representation, I honestly believe that this is the role of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life when it comes to our mental health, is that he sets up these roadblocks. He starts bringing conviction and he makes you aware of thoughts that you are thinking, and he puts his hand up and he calls them over for questioning. And he asks where this thought came from, where this thought is going. Is it a truth or is it a lie? And that is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that is in your mind, in your heart, in your soul, every minute of every day if you have placed your faith and your hope in Jesus Christ. He is your greatest friend. He's not there to fine you. He's there to set you free, and that's how he does it. This is why God can speak to a man who fled for his life in the desert after murdering someone and call him out to be the leader of the people of Israel out of slavery and into the promised land. If you're not sure who I'm referring to Moses, and you can read about that in Exodus 3 to 4. It's also why God can speak to a man who viewed himself as the least of the least and the weakest of the weak and call him mighty man of valor. And that's exactly who he became. If you want to read more about Gideon, you can do so in Judges 6. And it's why God can speak to a man who was hell-bent on destroying everyone who followed the ways of Jesus and turn him into one of the most influential people who has ever been part of spreading the gospel around the world. And that is the encounter that Saul has with Jesus in Acts 9, where he becomes transformed and renamed Paul. Let me give you an example of how the Holy Spirit has done some counseling in my life very recently. So I mentioned in the beginning that I work for a medical company, and it's been a wonderful change from what I was doing before. There's a lot that I love about it, and in many ways I can't think of a job that's better for me and for my personality, but it has also become one of the most greatest sources of stress and anxiety and fear in my life. Part of that is because the work is incredibly relational. Most of what I do is customer care, and it's wonderful when everything is going well, but it is terrifying for me when there are service delivery issues or supply issues, and I have to constantly face clients who are angry with the company, but consequently angry with me, angry with, or like frustrated because we can't supply what they need, all of these things, and having to stand in front of the person and take that has caused major, major stress and anxiety. But the thing is, like, it's perfectly reasonable that there would be a normal stress response to that situation. I don't think that's abnormal. But the level of anxiety and fear that it has caused in my life has at times been almost crippling. And I think that just to give you an example of how the Holy Spirit counsels us, because this is why I'm sharing it, is I felt God say, I want you to try and figure out what it is that's underlying this emotional response. He's like, I want to show you, I want to lead you there. Will you take some time to be with me so that I can lead you into this? And so I did. I took some time out, went away for a couple of days, and I really asked the Holy Spirit to come and show me what this fear and what this insecurity was rooted in, because this was an abnormal response to the situation. And it's so interesting because it took a couple of days. It didn't happen immediately. But interestingly, as I was falling asleep one night, the memories came back to me out of nowhere, where I felt the Holy Spirit remind me of, and I've never been able to remember this in my entire adult life, but I vividly recalled the moment that my dad said to me he never wanted to see me again. I was about 6 years old at the time. In many ways, I thought I'd already dealt with all of this, even if I couldn't remember it. You know, I've forgiven him. I don't have any resentment towards him. And my life is full and wonderful, and I live in victory despite that. But I'd never been able to recall the time that he actually said those words to me. And it came back to me in an instant in a memory, like 30 years later. And I started weeping. And I'm like, wow, God, thank you that you are bringing this to the light, that I can actually deal with this and that you can go into this place that has not yet been healed and do a deeper level of healing. How does that relate to work? Whenever I stand in front of a client who is angry with me or frustrated with me, I'm terrified that they're going to abandon me. It triggers an abandonment fear that God is still dealing with. The other memory that's not as emotional as this, maybe I'll still cry, but it was in grade 9, very simple, but I mean, when I was in primary school, I thrived at maths. I was very, very good at maths, but in high school, in grade 9, I had a teacher who ruined it for me completely, and I started doing really badly, and it was already a huge insecurity for me because I hated failure in general, but I'd never failed anything up to that point. And we wrote a maths test the one day, and I knew that it didn't go well, and I was dreading the results. And when the teacher was handing out the papers, he publicly humiliated me in front of everyone else for being the person who failed the test. Such a small thing, but it is affecting me years later because I'm terrified of failing. I don't ever want to be humiliated like that again. And for me, yes, the abandonment of the client is terrifying, but what that will mean is that I'm going to fail in my job and fail the company. This is what you have available to you, someone who makes you cry all the time. It's wonderful. But he makes you cry so that he can set you free. And this is the thing, is many of you have the Holy Spirit. Many of you are surrounded by the Holy Spirit, but you don't want to let him go there. You don't want to let him get into those places that he needs to get to if you want to live in freedom. Who governs your mind? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 to 7 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." There's two things I want to highlight from the scripture. The first is that we are in a war, and there are strongholds, and there's arguments, and there's lofty opinions that are designed to keep you and I from the truth and from walking into the freedom and victory that Christ has already won for us. But the second thing that the scripture tells us is that we have divine power. Who is that power? The Holy Spirit. To take these strongholds, to destroy these strongholds, and to take these arguments and lofty opinions captive, and then to make them obedient to Christ. I need you to know today that there is an enemy out there who does not want you to be led into the truth by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want you to discover the freedom and healing that is available to you in God. And his number one strategy, this is really important, his number one strategy to keep you from being led into truth is not to prance around in his red suit with his horns and his spike. It's to distract you and to fill your minds and your lives with all kinds of other stuff that keep you distracted and prevent you from going there with God, prevent you from hearing the voice of God that loves you and wants to see you thriving in life. I don't know if anyone here has read The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, but he puts it like this. Basically, he's describing how the devil works to hold us in captivity and bondage. So this is the devil speaking. It says, "It's funny how mortals always picture us as demons, putting things into their minds like evil and darkness, when in reality, our best work is done by keeping things out. Keeping God out of our minds, keeping the truth of who he is out of our minds, keeping what that means for you and I out of our minds." So what does some of this noise look like? You can start putting the next pictures up, Melody, but some of the noise that fills our life is things like social media. We doom scroll for hours on our phone where we could be listening and spending time with God. Or maybe it's binge watching series, filling all of our free time just, watching nonsense. Maybe it's the next picture. Thanks. I believe the Gen Z term, I don't know, you can tell me, is sipping the latest tea. Is that right? Yes, did I nail it? I'm not a Gen Z, very much not. But yeah, sipping the latest tea. Or it could be just filling your minds with all the doom news about where the world is going and how it's ending and all the disasters that are going on around us. These things... firstly, they distract us. They keep our minds from dwelling on the wonders and glory all around us and the truth of who God is, but it also creates thought patterns in your mind that end up becoming very unhelpful. So sometimes the counsel of the Holy Spirit is deep and it's personal and it takes you to sore places, but sometimes it's also really practical. Like maybe instead of spending all of your time doom scrolling through social media, why don't you have an actual social connection? You can put up the next picture. Maybe find someone who you really respect and love. Go for a walk with them. Start talking to them about the stuff that's going on in your mind, the wrestles that you're having in your mind. Bring them into the light. Do you know the Bible says, confess your sins to one another and you will be free? This is what it looks like to do this practically. Meet with someone face to face who has values that you admire, who has a relationship with Jesus that you look up to, who is further along in the road with you, and get to know them, have a talk with them, build a relationship with them, and walk into freedom. Or maybe instead of binge watching series, you can go and enjoy the beauty of nature with some friends. Do you know that the Bible says that that creation declares the glory of God? And sometimes when we put ourselves out in nature and we surround ourselves with the beauty of God, it takes our minds off of and expands our minds to see the bigness of God instead of the smallness of just my life. I begin to glorify and live beyond just my vision of my world, but I see the God of all creation right before me on display. Or instead of sipping the latest tea, maybe spend some time in the Word of God, which is in itself the truth that your soul longs for more than anything else. Or instead of worrying about what the world is coming to and how everything around you is falling apart, why don't you invest your life in building the kingdom that's never going to end? Why don't you invest your life seeing the kingdom expand, seeing God's eternal plans and purposes coming into fruition in this world? The counsel of the Holy Spirit can be very deep and personal, but it is also very practical. And his number one purpose and his number one desire is to set up roadblocks in your mind, to pull those thoughts over, to ask them questions that need to be asked so that you can walk into freedom and fullness of life. I'm going to land with something that I just sensed as I was preparing this sermon, and that is I was just reminded of Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2, which is obviously, because it's the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of creation. And in Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now that word without form, or in some of the other translations, it says formless. If you go back to the original Hebrew that was written, it actually doesn't just mean without form. It can also mean chaos and confusion and disorder. So in the beginning, before God created anything, the world was in chaos, it was in disorder, it was in confusion. But also note, the Holy Spirit was hovering. He was hovering over that disorder, that chaos, and that confusion. And maybe you are here today and your minds feel like they are in a state of chaos and disorder and confusion. I want to give you the hope this morning that the Holy Spirit is hovering over your mind. And this is what it says in verse 2. And God spoke and said, let there be light. And there was light. And I just sense this morning that God is wanting to speak to those of you here this morning whose minds are feeling like they are in that state of disorder and chaos. Let there be light. Let your minds be open to see the truth of who God is, because this is the thing, is all issues, I believe, stem from a very small picture of God. And if we get our minds right, if we start getting revelation of how big and wonderful and awesome the God of all creation is, it changes everything about our perspective of how we see everything else. So there is hope this morning. The Holy Spirit is available to each and every one of us to counsel us. For those of us who already know God and have been walking from him and have a relationship with him already, there's always more. There's always more levels of freedom that he's wanting to lead you into. But if you are feeling like your mind is in that state of chaos and disorder this morning, the Holy Spirit is hovering, and my prayer is that God will say to you, let there be light, and there will be light. Thanks, Josh.